So we gather this morning, and we're going to consider this morning a true believer and the Word of God. A true believer and the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7 is not our text for the day, but it records some of the most shocking and most disturbing words in the Bible. At least they are to me, and maybe they are to you as well. I'll read them to you. Matthew 7 verse 22, Jesus speaking of the day of judgment says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name and done many, many wonderful works? And 23 really cuts to the heart when it says, and then I will profess to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. This is Jesus speaking and teaching to those who were following him. And in that group, you have disciples and false disciples. You have a group that is the ones he's speaking to that are the ones he's dismissing that he never knew. And the other group who are truly saved. And the ones that are the false disciples are the ones coming to him saying, have we not done all these great, wonderful things in your name? And the answer is, yes, you've done those things. You've done a bunch of things that appear good in your own eyes, but you've done them on your own. You've done them your own way, and you didn't do them in my name. You did them in your own name. So depart from me, I never knew you. A lot of confusion as to what it takes to get in heaven. Many people are trying to work their way into heaven. Many people go to church to try to get to heaven, and these people were the same. And maybe some who sit here among us today will be among those people who stand before him and say, haven't we been to church? Haven't we done those things? And my goal today is to preach to you in such a way and present the Word of God and step out of the way and let God speak to your heart in such a way that you would understand that doing those things is not what saves you. About 25 years ago, while living in Kingsport, Melinda and I had a 90-year-old neighbor who at that time was still mowing her own yard, which was amazing, with a push mower, of all things. And she would call on occasion and have us to come over. And sometimes I think it was just because she was lonely and wanted somebody to come keep company. But she kind of adopted us as her family. The way her house sat, she actually could stare right at the back of our house. So she saw everything we did. But she would somehow mysteriously lock herself out of her bathroom, of all things, and call me to come over and pick the lock and then get her in. And I would do that on occasions. And we'd usually have a talk, and we'd visit for a moment, and she was happy. But one day I arrived home, and it was different. Melinda met me at the door and said, Miss Hickman was on the phone crying and wanted us to come over. And so we go walking over there. She grabbed Chandler, who our oldest was a toddler at that time. We rushed over, and when we arrived there, I thought I was going to pick the lock for her bathroom again, and this time she was crying, and it was different this time. And we asked her what was the matter, and she said she was struggling because she didn't know whether she was saved or not. She'd gone to church her entire life, she said, and she'd been to so many different churches and many denominations, and she was really messed up and confused, 90 years old. She said, this group says you have to speak in tongues. This group says all you have to do is accept Jesus. This group says pray this prayer after me. And she went on and on with all the different things. And she said, Roger, I've done all those things, but I'm worried I'm not saved. Who's right? Who's right about what it takes to be saved? That's a $24,000 question, folks. What does it take to be saved? How can you be sure you're saved? I was extremely young in my walk with Christ at that time, and I was scared myself that I might say something wrong. So I paused for a moment and then told Miss Hickman that it didn't matter what any church said. It didn't matter what any denomination said. It didn't matter what any preacher said. What really matters is what the Word of God said. And so I told her, let's look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about how to be certain that you're saved. And that's just what we did. We spent time sharing from the Word of God and what it means to be truly born again. And on that day, a dear 90-year-old lady, a neighbor of mine. She knelt down her salvation. Not because of anything we did, but because God worked in her heart. Through the Word of God. Many people today, and maybe you're one of those people, are not sure of what it takes to be saved. You struggle with that. Many others walk around about in fear about their salvation and do nothing about it. Never ask anyone. They never would even open the Word of God themselves to look, afraid of what they might see, or just obstinate in looking at it. And many times since that day with Miss Hickman, I've been asked that question. How can I be certain of my salvation? The answer is still the same. It's from the Word of God. It doesn't matter what preachers say. It doesn't matter what denomination demands out of us. All that matters is what God says about it in His Word. And therefore, if we really think about it that way, and it is the truth, the Word of God is the most important thing that you'll ever read, the most valuable book ever written for all people, saved and unsaved alike. Psalm 119 records a psalmist saying that I stand in awe of your word. And this morning I stand in awe of the Word of God. If you're a believer, you should too. I want you to take your Word of God. If you have it, if you don't have it, go get it. Because we're going to spend some time this morning in Bible study. I want you to turn to the Epistle of James in chapter 1. Epistle, as you know, is another way to say a letter written to a group of people. This is written to certain Jewish believers who were scattered. It is applicable for believers today. James begins his letter to believers and giving them encouragement, giving them a picture, really, all through James here, especially at the very first, giving a picture of what a true believer really looks like, what it means to be a true believer, so that you can know for certain that you're saved. If you're truly born again, this is what you should be like. This is what should be happening with you. This is how you should be, he says. In the first section, which we're not going to deal with at this moment, is a very good section on how true believers deal with trials in their life. I would encourage you to read that. Have a good sermon on that. We preached through James on Wednesday night some many years ago in here, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about how a true believer handles the trials of life when bad things happen. And James covers that in the very first portion of his epistle. In the second section, James addresses how true believers handle temptations and how sin could drag you into a hole, what true believers do to prevent that from happening. In this third section, which we'll be looking at today, James addresses how a true believer handles the Word of God. How do you handle the Word of God? What is it you do with it? Do you listen to it when it's spoken to you and dismiss it? Do you look at it with just eyes this big, not understanding? Do you look at it and it becomes the most precious words you've heard spoken that cut you deep into the heart, changing you and molding you to the image of God Himself? So this morning, let's look at James 1, beginning in verse 18, as we look at how true believers handle the Word of God. James 1, verse 18, the Word of God says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart, or lay aside, in some of your translations, which is probably a better way to put that, lay aside all filthiness and superfluidity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, talking about the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for beholdeth himself, and then goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso look into the perfect law of liberty, again the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If you would, let's commit our hearts to God as we study how a true believer handles the word of God. Father God, we praise you. We are so grateful for another day. Grateful that you brought us here for such a time as this to hear your word. We pray that you would touch us in a way, Lord, speak to our hearts, teach us. Lord, we pray that you would make us teachable this morning. Open our hearts that we might apply the word. Open our ears that we would hear. And open our eyes that we might see you this morning. Lord, remove the noise of the world, the noise of our lives, the distractions. And Lord, help us to focus solely upon you. Give you all glory, give you all worship and all attention and all that we are this morning. We do that. And we do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. A believer's attitude toward the Word of God and a believer's response toward the Word of God is the very core of your Christianity. It's the very core of it. It's the foundation of it, if you would. And let's look at this. This is separated into two sections, really, how a believer receives the Word and how a believer reacts to the Word. We see this very plainly in the Scripture. And so let's look first at the time we have, which is not long enough probably for the whole message, but for a good message on receiving the Word. Let's look how a true believer handles or receives the Word of God. I'd make you jump to Matthew 13 to think about the Word of God. In verse 3, we get a picture of the Word of God being presented to a whole group of people. The Word first falls on hard ground in the parable of the seed and the sower, and it accomplishes nothing when it falls on the hard ground. The Word of God falls on the stony ground and really accomplishes nothing there as well. The Word of God then falls into the weedy soil and may for a moment appear to do something, but ultimately experiences and has no accomplishments at all. But when the Word of God falls on good ground, it produces 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold in the response of those who believe. And I want you to notice that in that, each presentation was the same. It was the same word presented every time. Only the response was different. Why is that? The word is the same presented here. The attitude toward the word, the reception of the word is different each time. So the question for us to ask ourselves this morning, how are we as believers to receive and respond to the word of God? Think about it. How does the word of God affect you? When you come to preaching, when you come to a service like this, even when there's a replacement preacher, and the Word of God is presented to you, how does that affect you? What is your response to that? The unfortunate part about most places is that when the true Word of God is spoken, people really fall, it falls dull in their ears. But not to a true believer. To those who know God, recognize the words of God, and are pierced deeply by those words, and are affected greatly as God works through His Word. And we'll see that in the book of James here, as we look to the very first thing that's presented to us, that we are to receive the Word of God as believers with submission. Or to put it another way, with a willingness to receive the Word without resistance and without rebellion, really is what he covers in this section. But look back at that. He says, of his own, he begat us, or he us, with the word of truth. That's the word of God. He begot us. That's what how we were saved. We were begotten by this. We were saved by the word of God, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James is saying that we're begotten by the word of truth. It's what was saved us, the presentation. It's what the Word of God said that saved us. And having experienced that transforming power, he says, we know that we are born again now. The Apostle Peter preached very much the same message in 1 Peter when he preached. He says, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable, that through the living and enduring word of God, which saved you, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of God, or the word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So the word of God is what saves us. It's not praying some prayer. It's not some event where you spoke in tongues. It's not some appearance and light of some type of spiritual experience. It is the word of God that pierced your heart. God convicted you, drew you to him, and you were saved through what the word of God says. And we show the evidence of the salvation by continuing to hear this word, this life-giving word, with an attitude of submission, James says. Notice here that he discusses this in a very interesting way, and we'll look at this, how he brings this up, that we're to be submitted to it. Look at verse 19. He says, let every man be quick or swift to hear, is what he says. James is not saying be a good listener to people who want to share their problems. He's not saying listen to your wife real closely when she begins to tell you all the things that she's concerned about or all the things the kids are doing. He's not saying listen to someone as a therapist or just be a good listener. James is talking about hearing and holding on to the word of God. That's what he's talking about here. It's the subject of the entire section of this scripture all the way through is the word of God. He's saying be swift or quick to hear the word of God or be eager to hear the word of God. The picture here that he presents is someone who takes every opportunity, a true believer, taking every opportunity to increase their hearing of the word of God. They desire it. They want to put themselves in places where they can hear the word of God. Spurgeon says that this person who is quick to hear is a person who pursues every privileged occasion that there is to obtain the knowledge of God. And I would agree with him. Literally in Greek, when you look at it, it's this to be quick to hear or be swift to hear means be quick to the hearing. James says the true believer is someone who has this hunger, this desire for the word of God, and they take advantage of every opportunity they can to be quick to hear, to hear the word of God. Psalm 119, 111, and I mentioned someone yesterday that I was going to preach on the word of God. They said, are you going to Psalm 119? Psalm 119 is about the word of God. I would suggest you read that if you want to know more about it. But in Psalm 119, verse 111, the psalmist says the same thing. He says, the testimonies, which means the word of God, have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. And what he's saying is, if the word of God is the joy of your heart, then you'll take advantage of trying to hear it every chance you get. So we go back to our question, what do you do with the word of God? Is it the joy of your heart? If it is, then you'll take every advantage you have to spend time hearing it or in actually personal Bible study for yourself. James says the same, that if the word of God is the joy of your heart, then you're a true believer, and a true believer will be quick to hear it or swift to hear that. And that quick to hear is synonymous with eager to hear. Remember back in the 80s, the E.F. Hutton commercials? Remember that? E.F. Hutton? Yeah, I don't know whether the older people in here are going, yeah, I remember that. E.F. Hutton says, and people, they would have a commercial, and they would say, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in a restaurant would stop. It'd be a noisy restaurant. Everybody would stop and lean over and try to hear what E.F. Hutton was about to say. Because they knew E.F. Hutton was an important guy, and what he had to say was going to be very important. So the whole room would stop and listen to what E.F. Hutton had to say. That's what this picture is painting here. Those who know God understand how important God is, and they understand that his word is important, and they will stop, even go above and beyond and become eager to go hear the word of God. Is that true of us? That's the mark of a true believer. People want to hear the word of God because they place value in God, and to place value, therefore, in what God's saying. So, is this a true mark of a true believer, as James says. If it truly is a mark of a true believer, is that true of you? Is that true of me? I have to ask myself. Is this something that's in me? Is this who I am? Because if this is a mark of a true believer, I do not want to be on the other side of that when he says, depart from me, I didn't know you. I want to find out from Scripture, am I a true believer? James says the mark of a true believer is someone who has this swiftness to hear, this eagerness to hear the Word of God. Look at our text again. As he speaks about being begot, with the Word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits. He's saying we're born again by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the Word of life to us. And to a true believer, that's important enough that we ought to want to listen to it. And you want to listen to it without rebellion or opposition, he says. Which means whether you agree with it or not, James says it's the Word of God, be quick to hear it, whether you agree with it or not. Because when he says be quick to hear, he says immediately after that, he says something else that's slow to speak. In verse 19, look at that. Let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. He's not talking about somebody with a southern drawl. We spoke about that a lot in Sunday school class with the southern accent. He's not talking about a Forrest Gump type speech where someone talks really slow with a southern accent. That's not what this means by being a slow talker. James says, now that you realize the importance of the Word of God, be slow to speak about it when you hear it. Be slow to speak about it. Someone says, it's one thing for people to think that you're ignorant. It's another thing to open your mouth and remove all doubt that may be in play here. Because there's really a twofold application in this slow to speak that we look at. The first being, be slow to give your opinion. Be slow to give your opinion. The other is, even be slower to become a teacher or a preacher. And I'll show you what I mean. I don't know how many times I've heard someone read the Word of God to someone, or even done it myself. And almost before you're done reading the Word of God, there's someone on the other side that will interrupt almost or answer immediately with the words, well, I just don't believe that. That person should have been slow to speak and kept that to themselves. They've said something in their ignorance that was contrary to the Word of God, and you may have experienced that too. They should have kept them themselves because that revealed their rebellion and their blatant disregard of the Word of God. Another application of being slow is not to desire to become a teacher or preacher. James is telling us to consider really the seriousness of handling the Word of God. No matter how you handle it, there's a seriousness to handling the Word of God because it's the Word of God and it should mean something to us. James builds on it in chapter 3. We won't go there, but in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur stricter judgment because they become teachers or preachers. So handling the Word of God is a very serious thing. All of us will give an account one day for what we do, whether good or bad. Every single one of us. Those who choose to teach and handle the Word of God and preach will be held to a stricter judgment because of their teaching and preaching and the handling of the Word of God. MacArthur made this quote in one of his question and answers, and I recorded it from memory, so as best I could, concerning this. People sometimes ask me, MacArthur says, if I get nervous before I preach. His answer is, well, I've done it for a long time, and answered, no, I do not get nervous. It's not unfamiliar ground to me. I'm very much at home in the pulpit. So I don't get nervous about public speaking. But there's another thing that goes on in me, and it's there all of the time. It's constantly engaging reluctance to even do this at all. There's an ascension in which I come to the pulpit kicking and screaming, and yet I'm still doing this because it's a very serious thing to handle the Word of God. I've jokingly, but honestly, been told people in here that the last words before I walk into a pulpit, whether it's on a Wednesday night, whether it's on a Sunday morning or any other day that I would preach, the last word on my mind is run. Run. This is serious. And I'm so terrified that I will say something wrong or represent my Savior the wrong way. It's a serious thing. James reminding us that the Word of God, it's a serious thing not only to present it, but it's a serious thing to hear it. It's a privilege to hear it, but it's serious what you do with it. Our culture, Christianity, has become go to church, get through it, and get home. And don't go back till next week. That's where we are, folks. And that's just the truth. Oh, that God would move again amongst his people. And oh, that he would change their hearts, that they would desire the word of God. You know what it says, what James says it takes to desire the word of God? Being born again. If you don't have a desire for the word of God, James is pointing out and reminding us and cutting us deep to the heart, you need to check your salvation at the door. We're told to examine ourselves in Scripture clearly and plainly to see if we are in the faith. This is one of the tests. James says how you handle trials is one of the tests. How you handle temptations, one of the tests. Now today, he says, how you handle the word of God, the ultimate test. It's a very serious thing to handle the word of God. We know every one of us will stand before God and give an account for what we've done, whether good or bad. But the word of God plainly says that those who choose to teach will be held to a higher standard. Those who've had the privilege to hear the word of God will be held to a higher standard than those who did not. Sadly and tragically, there's preachers all over the world who are irresponsible in how they handle and mishandle, I would say, the word of God, and they're going to face severe judgment one day because they will stand before God and give an account. Don't be in a hurry to speak. Slow to speak. Stephen Lawson says this reluctance to speak about the word of God quickly, be slow to speak, is what he calls holy fear of God, because it's his word. Apparently, James, as you look at this, if you read the whole chapter, read the whole epistle, and you should, he writes to them, and there's some who do not want to listen, but they want to talk. And in verse 26 of the same chapter, he tells them to bridle their tongues. He calls them out for it. Today, it seems like everybody has an opinion about something, and most of them should not be shared openly in public, especially when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God has one interpretation. It says what it says. It has many applications, but the Word of God says what it says. To stand in a room with a bunch of people, read the Word of God, and says, what does it say to you, is the wrong thing to do. And open to error, and will always lead to error. The Word of God is presented, and it says what it says. How you apply that's different. The Word of God has one interpretation. Most people don't realize that. People in arrogance will share what they think. People in arrogance will share what they've been taught in error. People will show their ignorance by quoting the two verses that they know and then begin to present those two verses out of context when they explain the meaning of them. Other people who do not know the Word of God in their ignorance will follow the two-verse people. I call them back-row sowers of discord. They'll follow these back-row sowers of discord wherever they want to go and disregard someone who's studying and presenting the Word of God to them. All will give an account for their handling of themselves with the Word of God, even those who know only two verses. James is saying, don't be that guy. Don't be that woman. Don't be that person, is what he's saying. Receive the word of God and be submitted to it. Be slow to speak about it. Realize the seriousness of the word of God before you speak and reveal your rebellious heart. Then he goes on in verse 19, look at this. If this don't hit home, he says, be slow to wrath. After that. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, how does that fit. Now, you've heard it preached before, probably slow to anger, be anger and sin not. That's not what he's talking about. We're still talking about the Word of God. We didn't just jump off into la-la land and begin to talk about your anger that's in you because of some other thing. This is anger about the Word of God. This is someone who's presented some type of doctrine or some type of verse in the Bible that they don't agree with, and they've gotten mad over it. And most time when humans get mad, when Baptists get mad, we'll say, they go and get as many people as they can to be mad with them and say, we're going to tell the preacher we're mad and we're leaving if he don't change that. And then you go from having a First Baptist church to having a First and Second Baptist church. Some towns have 7th, 8th Baptist churches that all came from the first one for this reason. James is condemning that. Be slow to wrath, because this wrath does not produce the type of righteousness that reflects the nature of God. The word here from the Greek means deep resentment, deep-seated resentment. It means rebellion in other places, or rejection. It's used in Scripture in Romans 1, verse 18, of God's rejection of people, of lost people. James says that a true believer will not respond with rebellious wrath and rejection to the Word of God. That's the way that would read in plain English. Rather, they will receive it with submission. That's what he means when he says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak about your opinions, be even slower to teach, and don't get mad when you are presented something from Scripture that you don't agree with. Because it's Scripture. God said it. It's the truth. I've had arguments with people who said the word predestinated is not in Scripture. It's there. We just read it in our focus time, I think, from Ephesians 1. Turn to Romans 8. Read it. It's all through Scripture. It's there, folks. You need to deal with it. Figure out what it's there. To be chosen by God, that's not in Scripture. It's all through Scripture from the beginning. And people get mad in their wrath, and many have gotten mad in many churches over what the Word of God plainly says. James condemns that, says, don't do that. Don't do that. Next way a true believer receives the Word of God, if you look back, is to receive the Word of God with purity, with a pure heart. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness, superfluidity of naughtiness. That's a terrible sin, by the way. King James way of saying it. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He's saying, lay aside, put off or divest yourself, get rid of. The idea really is that you've already done this, if you really read the context of the English, it's written there. That you've been born again, you've been regenerated, you have a new heart and a new nature, and you've put off the old man with all his filthiness, and now you put on Christ. That's the idea that's presented here. He says, put off that filthiness and receive the Word of God. 1 Peter talks about it very much the same way in chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter says, therefore put aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, another list of sins to put off. Like newborn babes, in verse 2 of 1 Peter, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, verse 3. This whole laying aside all evil, deceit, hypocrisy, all this stuff. A true believer then desires the Word of God like pure milk, Peter says. James says, lay it all aside and receive the Word of God. Because your sin will get between you and God. True believers must have a pure heart. We come to the Lord's table, for example. Something we probably don't think about a lot, but to come to the Lord's table holding sin in your heart is the wrong thing to do. And in Scripture presents people who were knocked down dead at that moment because they did so. That's how serious God takes sin. Luckily, he doesn't do that now because we'd have a lot of dead people in churches today. And just because he doesn't do it today doesn't mean that he's changed his attitude about it. But we feel that way because, oh, I didn't got by with it. I'll keep doing it. He says it's wrong. One day, he says, we'll give an account. That's what that means. And all believers will give an account. And we're to receive, he says, lay aside all your filthiness. How many times do we come to church with a bad attitude? How many times, you may not be mad at the preacher, you may be now, I don't know. But how many times you come, you're mad at somebody sitting over there. Or you're mad at somebody that's not here. And you've got this anger in your heart that the Bible calls murder. How many times have you come to church and you've heard the Word of God and you've been so focused on yourself and so worried about yourself and so thoughtful about yourself that you've given absolutely no thought toward God through the whole service? How many times do you hear the first four words of the sermon, check out and check back in at the end when we pray, and get out of here and have no idea what was said? It's not up to the man in the pulpit or anybody up here on the stage to entertain you to keep your attention. It's up to us as believers to have hearts prepared to come to God and to hear Him speak and be changed by it. It's what it means when we say God is the one and only attraction. It's what it means. It's not coming in here just to take a nap. It's not coming here just to take a break from the noise of the world. It's not just coming here to get away from it all. It's not coming here to for any other reason than to just hear from God and to lift your worship to Him because of what He says. It's not church in America anymore. We want rock stars. We want rock music, and we want to be entertained so that we don't fall asleep. The Word of God is sufficient, it says. We don't want that anymore. We're bored with that. We know that, right? We've heard it all. Then quote it to me. Most of us, I say two verses, most of us know two verses. Most people who claim to be Christian know two verses of Scripture and can quote it from memory. That's why I use that a lot. I read that statistic in Christianity Today, which is not a conservative paper by any means, but I read that. And I held on to that. I thought, that is just the craziest thing I've ever heard. But I found it to be true. And we, with our two-verse memory of Scripture and thoughts of Scripture, are really not sure that we know what those two verses mean. Why is it we don't want more of it? Could it be we're not truly saved? That we have no desire for the things of God because we don't know God? It's what James is pointing out here. We don't go with, in this church, one thing we do not do is go with opinions of man. We go with what the Word of God says, and that's what the Word of God says. Not my opinion, it's what James is saying. And I didn't get up here to make you feel bad about yourself, but I did come here. If you are lost, you don't need to leave here lost. If you're convicted right now, you don't need to walk out of this place with that same conviction. You need to come to Christ. All who repent, as Josh said, and come to Christ will be saved. So true believers come to God with purity so that the Word of God can perform the work in it, changing us, making us more like Christ. And an interesting thing, if you look up the word here that he uses for filthiness in the Greek, it comes from a root word that means wax in your ear. Dirt and wax in your ear. When he's saying lay aside filthiness, it's actually a word that means wax and dirt in your ear. He's saying clean your ears out so that you can hear. Get all that stuff that's stopping you from being able to hear, because your sin will keep you from hearing the Word of God. It will cause you to have a bad attitude. It will cause you to have thoughts on things you shouldn't have and be directed in a different direction. And when you're submitted to the Word of God, and you're receptive to the Word of God, you clean your ears out by repenting of those sins. And repenting doesn't mean just praying, saying, I'm sorry. It means you lay them down, you walk away from them to return no more. born-again person, James says, receives the word of God in submission and in purity. And those of us who are born again, those of us who truly understand that, because we have a desire to repent. We have a desire to be cleansed, to be clean before God. We know what happens when we've got the wax in our ears and we don't hear. We become agitated. We become upset. We become not who we're supposed to be. And we understand that because we're under conviction, because the Spirit of God dwells in us and will convict our hearts. The psalmist says that the picture of a true believer is someone who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. It's not somebody who walks around with a Bible in their head, but it's someone who has the word hidden in their heart. And they consider it. All decisions, all thoughts, everything flows through the word of God. But for most Christians today, and this cultural Christianity that we have, is it's church time, it's Bible time, and this is it. And we put it down and we don't think about it again until Wednesday, if we show up on Wednesday in Awanas, and then it's time to get the Bibles out again. And then we lay it down. And we might come to Bible study on Saturday mornings. Some of you do, and I'm glad you do. We have a good Bible study on Saturday mornings. And you put it back down. James is saying, no. No. It's who we are. It's all that we are. If you're a true believer, it means everything to you. You place value on it. When someone reads it to you, it has an effect on you. It doesn't mean you cry every time you hear it, but it moves in your heart. We desire to meditate on it. We desire to think about it. We love the law of God, Scripture says. A true believer will love the law of God. So if someone's a true Christian, there'll be a willingness, James says, a willingness to receive the word of God in submission. There'll be a willingness to listen, a resistance even to speak, or even a resistance to have anger, even when we don't understand it. Even if it's something that's contrary to what we've been taught, or what we think is true, we say, that's what the word of God says. I need to be submitted to it. I need to find out more about this. And there'll be a willingness to receive the word of God with purity. That's the new heart that God gives us that now wants to be clean before God. There'll be a strong, compelling desire to get rid of all filthiness and come to God clean. Bill Blevins used to ask me all the time, do you know who you're about to walk into the presence to? Talking about worship service. And he used to look out over this people, and some of you are still here, some are new, some aren't here. And he used to say to me, standing right down here, before I preach, these people have no idea who they're about to walk in the presence to. Bill understood that. He called me every service, seemed like, to understand that I'm getting ready to walk into the presence of God. You better walk in there clean, he would say. James says the same thing. He says the same thing. Verse 21, we're to receive the word with humility. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That literally means to have a teachable spirit. That submission, all those flow together. The heart of a true believer is a heart that longs to be taught by God. And to do that, we have to be humbled by the Word of God. And that's a challenging thing to do. Sometimes we get our theology and our knowledge of what we think is right and what we think the Word of God says, we get it so well established in our head and so ingrained in us that it's something we've been taught and it's rooted in us, we don't want to let go of it. And submit to the Word of God. That's one of the greatest challenges of somebody who comes to church all the time. That's one of the greatest challenges of somebody who actually studies the Bible all the time. Is to be submitted to the Word of God. We can submit to what we believe and submit to what we think we believe and what we think is right. But to be submitted to what the Word of God says, that's another thing. James says a true believer will be submitted to the Word of God and receive it with humility, with meekness. So all of this, as we think about it, submission, purity, humility, to receive the implanted word, We should do that because of what it says at the end of verse 21. What is it saying? It's able to do what? Save your souls. Save your souls. Go all the way back to Miss Hickman and anybody else that's ever asked, how do I know? It's what the Word of God says. You can just go to the Word of God and find out. That's how you know. That's how you know. It's able to save your souls, for in it contains the words of life. Do you know Christ? Has James painted a picture of you? There's a reaction to the Word, to be doers of the Word. We don't have time to even go close. We wouldn't even try to touch that at 10 till 12 when we're supposed to be getting out of here soon. Of what it means to be a doer of the Word. It's not a passive thing. It is an active response. You don't just receive it and then, it's somebody who gets on fire. You know, there's always those people in church you think get on your nerves because they're on fire for God. Guess what? They may be the only ones in the place that are saved, according to James, because they're doing the Word. You look around, all the people doing all the stuff. Not all of them doing the stuff are doing it for the right stuff. But those who are on fire for God, doing the Word, not the deeds, but the Word, those are the ones that are saved. They're probably going to get on your nerves. When I got saved, I got on my wife's nerves. Because it changed me. I began to be a doer of the Word. When you got saved, chances are you got on people's nerves. Maybe at work, maybe a spouse, maybe your children. Anybody that was unsaved that didn't understand what had happened, you probably got on their nerves because you began to do the Word. Things change. You stopped doing some things. You started doing other things that you should do. Our response and our reaction to the Word of God is the foundation of our Christianity. And I hope that this will resonate with you in your heart. I hope that some of us are actually in our hearts right now praying and asking, am I truly saved? Because this doesn't present who I am. I have no desire for the things of God. I have no desire for the Word of God. James says that a true believer will have that. The psalmist says a true believer will have that. The Apostle Peter says a true believer will have that desire, like a babe wanting the milk of the Word. If you don't have it, there's a serious problem that needs to be dealt with. And I would pray that you would leave this place until you deal with that. If you're a true believer and you've kind of slid back in your hearing and you understand that, you need to repent of that. We all should repent daily of our sins, and maybe one of your sins is the neglect of the Word of God. Most all of us probably have to raise our hand to that, I would say. Let's take a moment in prayer as we dismiss, and as we have the ladies, have Miss Nancy come and have Matt come and lead us in our final song. Take a moment to speak to God about your heart. Speak to God where you stand with Him and how you approach the Word of God, how you respond to the Word of God. How do you handle the Word of God? It will determine who you are. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, we are grateful for your Word. Grateful that we can know for certain what it means to be saved. What a true saved person, a true believer looks like. We're grateful for your Word that presents that. We're grateful for your work of salvation in our lives. Lord, we pray for those that are here that do not know you, that have never repented of their sin. They never truly come to you on your terms, but only on their own. Lord, I pray that you would convict their heart, that you would draw them with your sovereign hand, Lord, to salvation, granting them repentance and faith, that they might be saved on this day. Because, Lord, you say in the Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Those who have heard, those who are convicted, those who are being drawn, need to decide today. And, Lord, we pray that they would. Pray for every believer in here that may have slid or may not be where they should be with their hearing of the Word of God, they would repent of that now and turn their hearts to you and once again submit themselves to the Word in purity and humility. This we pray in Christ.